I'd like to just remind you of the lyrics of the song we were just singing. No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in Him, so free from condemnation, and the ownership of all that is future that belongs to the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the inheritance. Alive in Him, through the Spirit that dwells within us, my living head, and clothed in righteousness, never by works, bold I approach the eternal throne. We'll talk about that in Hebrews, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help at our time of need. Through Christ my own. The crown is the rewards of our inheritance. There's seven, I believe, crown rewards. For instance, in 2 Timothy 4, henceforth there is laid up the righteous judge will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearance. That's not the imputed righteousness that comes by faith. It's the crown. It's the reward. What do we do with those crowns? Well, we give them to Jesus. For the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Christ is going to return today, then we look forward to him because he's our Savior, he's our protector, he's our living head. So I am now this morning in this second, appears to be working. It is. Yeah, so the other one was really expensive. This one's really cheap. You know, I had a really nice Sony one, and it died. It was just fritzed out, and instead of starting and going until I stop, it starts and starts and starts, stop. So I have a 15 breaks on the, so it's dead. And I've tried formatting the card, and it did it again. So this time I bought a cheap one, but I have to convert. My website is up to date, and the one that I preached yesterday on, or last Sunday, on how to have your conscience cleansed on the blood of Christ, that didn't record, go figure. But it was so important, such a crucial passage. I read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 26, two necessities. It's the two necessities is actually largely irrelevant to my sermon, but there are two necessities in the passage. So I'm going to go to verse 23, same term repeated. And this whole section is so cool. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 16 through 26. And where we'll start with this, if you look back at verse 15, what he's dealing with there is those who have been invited, called, whosoever will may come. If you believe your promise, that the ones having been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Now, when you hear the term inheritance, what do you think? Gift or reward?
Reward.
Very good. So Paul will be subject to human regulations like touch not, taste not, handle not. These useless admonitions by human people, authors make up stuff, philosophers make up stuff. That's the reward of your inheritance. You walk by faith, you follow the leadership of the Spirit, and you are rewarded for walking by faith, not for following man-made useless rules like touch not, taste not, handle not. So when you hear inheritance, and in this context, he is arguing that you are going to receive an inheritance. The will of an inheritance requires the death of the testator. That's verses 16 and 17. There is a, now I have to spend some time on this word. Diatheke is the Greek word. It means several different things for which we have a bunch of English words. All right? Now, if you were to talk about snow with my dad, he has 15 words in his vocabulary to describe snow. He grew up in northern Saskatchewan. And he has these terms that mean nothing to me. I grew up in Arizona. In Phoenix, I stand outside and I watch these big, fat, white snowflakes fall down and land on the desert and melt. That was it. One time. Now, we would go up to Flagstaff and go sledding and things like that, but my dad knows all the different terms. In English, we have all kinds of different terms that the Greek only has one. So while they have lots of terms to describe spirit beings, we don't. We have like one term called demons and powers, principalities. We don't even have and the word is diatheke, and it could mean a covenant, a promise, a will. It's a whole different nuance. So if you translate this as a will, that's going to make the most sense of this. And in a testament or a will or a covenant or a promise. All right, so we're on the same page. For where there is a will, there must be, there's your first one, there must be death offered of the after dead bodies is firm. Since before then, never it had its strength when the testator lives. So we have the promise that the grandmother was going to give them land, right? But it wasn't in writing. So they moved up there only to find out that it was a promise that had no value. It was made while she was thinking of it. It's solid. So we all know that those who promise things, put it in a will, it isn't valid until the person dies. Have any of you executed a will for other people? I've had to do it a couple of times. When my parents died, they had a living trust and a will, so we had to execute both of those things. And my sister and I were named the trustees of the will, and so she and I had to have the responsibility of putting into play her situation. My mom died way back in 1992. My dad lived until he was 92, so you know, he just died recently. There was a big gap, but what was written now, because it was a mom died, my dad couldn't change it. It's a living will, but once there's death, it's solid. So you have an inheritance. You have a promise of an inheritance. That's verse 15. And that promise of an inheritance will take place upon the death of the one who made it. Now, the one who made it is Christ, and therefore his death ratifies it, puts it into power, makes it official. So the necessity of Christ's death in order for you to receive an inheritance is contingent upon a couple of different things, primarily the cleansing of the problem that sin created. So the first promise, covenant, will, testament, mosaic, was enacted with blood. That's not just the death of the person, but the offering of the blood. Verse 18. Wherefore, not even the first will, covenant, contract, promise, wherefore not even the blood had been put into effect. It's a perfect tense. It means it required blood in order to be activated. For having been spoken every commandment according to the law by Moses to all the people, and he gave the laws to the people, he took, having taken the blood of calves and goats and wool, scarlet, wool and hyssop, which is a plant, a spongy kind of plant, both itself, the scroll in which the covenant or the will, the testament was written, and all the people he sprinkled, saying, this is the covenant which God commanded or enjoined to you. So the terminology here may sound familiar to the coming covenant. When we observe communion, it's a symbolic thing of the new covenant in my blood. That is, the looking for that new covenant that comes, it is accomplished by the blood of Christ. And here he's talking about the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and this was part of the tradition that started with Adam and Eve in the garden. When God talked to Adam, he said that the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And you will surely die, but Adam didn't die on the day that he ate of it. That's because God took an animal, a lamb, and sacrificed it in his place, made clothing for Adam, and that the shedding of blood, this animal died for you. And over to the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, not just of the Israelites, but the sin of the whole world, as John the Baptist's declaration, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this concept of blood, it carries all the record. The only exception is during the church age. In the age to come, there will be a millennial temple and a sacrificial system and the offering of sacrifices, and that will be looking back as the first churches, and then in the future in the kingdom, there'll be another temple. Read the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel. He spells out the floor plan of the millennial temple, and the sacrifices then will be commemorative. It'll look back on it. It'll be clear in the whole deliverance of God's people. So when the death angel came, the 10th plague, do you remember that? We bought stories, Bible stories, on cassette. Really, really cool. I'm so sorry the technology is gone. They're probably still up here someplace, and I'm sure we're going to have to get rid of them because they're old and they break. But this story of the Passover, man, it raises the hair. You hear the screams as people whose homes have death of the firstborn. Not a trifle thing. Do you know what Passover means? Skip, to jump. The death angel sees the blood on the doorpost. Skip over that house. You're okay, you're safe. This whole system, the offering of regular sacrifices, was essential to the cleansing of sin. But now, once and for all, Christ has salvation and cleansing required blood. This is what he's going to develop in the next verses 21 and 22. So both the tent, now both the tent, I'm in verse 21, both the tent and all the vessels of the sacrifice with blood, all things are being cleansed according to the law. How do you cleanse this? Well, symbolically, it involves blood. Without blood shedding, there is no forgiveness. So what he's establishing, okay, and that required the death of the one who made the promise. And in the Old Testament, the first promise was enacted with blood, and forgiveness and cleansing required blood. I'm all the way down now. He argues that animal blood is inadequate to cleanse heaven. So in the first covenant, animal blood cleansed the problem of sin on the earthly tabernacle. Now the earthly tabernacle is here as we've gone through Hebrews. The real tabernacle is in heaven. So God took Moses up into heaven and showed him the real tabernacle, the real Holy of Holies, the real showbread, the real of the real one in heaven. and said, make sure you build it just like this. So the one on earth is the type, and the antitype is the real one in heaven. So blood is inadequate to cleanse that one. Why does that need to be cleansed? And that's a good question. He'll explain that. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. Therefore, of necessity, this is the second thing. It was necessary, first in verse 6, it was necessary that heaven was cleansed by blood. And just stop and think about this. It has to be cleansed, the heavenly tabernacle. Therefore, of necessity, on the one hand, the patterns, the types of the things in heaven, so it was necessary for the heavenly tabernacle to be cleansed. But on the other hand, the heavenly things, by a better sacrifice than these. These refers to the blood of bulls for cleansing the heavenly temple. But unto itself, now the heaven to have appeared in the presence of God before. So why does the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed? And the answer is because of you. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And our destiny is to be where Christ is. And Christ, we are there with him, spiritually speaking, now, 4:16 of Hebrews. But in the future, in a literal sense, we will also have access to that Holy of Holies place. Unlike the priest who goes every year, it requires the heavenly tabernacle to be cleansed with blood. So it's inadequate for animal blood to cleanse heaven. But the solution here is with the blood of Jesus Christ. Nor in order that often he should offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of other angels, to suffer then from the foundation of the world. So in this new heavenly system, unlike the Old Testament system, this new system is once and for all. But now, once and for all, namely now, has been manifested. Christ has given, and this is emphatic, Christ has presented through the sacrifice of himself to his own blood once and for all unto the annulment of sin. Really cool term. So this term annulment, you'll see it in chapter 7, the removal, the ending of the Mosaic law. So the author of Hebrews argues that the Mosaic law has ended. It's been abrogated. It's annulled. It is no more. That's the Mosaic Law. Now, understand, there's lots of political people who want to put the Ten Commandments, which is the essence of the Mosaic Law, in the school. I'm not opposed to that. It's the best system out there. But we not follow the Mosaic Law. It has ended in its entirety. It has been annulled, abrogated, removed. That's the same word that he uses here about your sin. Your relationship to sin is exactly the same as your relationship to the Mosaic Law. So you ought to celebrate singing hallelujah. As law has been abrogated, so the blood of Christ has been presented in the Holy of Holies, and my sin has been abrogated. And in fact, the sin of the whole world. Amen. That's the kind of sacrifice that we have. You will have an inheritance. That's verses 16 and 17. You will also have access to God and your sin has been completely annulled. You are no longer guilty, for it is clear. The worst thing that you thought of last week is clear. It's abrogated. It's gone. And so you are free to walk by the Spirit and serve in the newness of life in anticipation of the coming kingdom. Certain is that inheritance? Absolutely certain. Is there any changing of it? No, because God made the promise and then he died. And you can't change the will once the person has died. Simple. So live in the light of what God has given to you and will give you in the future. Yeah, we're going to be involved with the Millennial Temple and be part, you know, of that. But our eternal destiny is absolutely glorious. So, you know, simply put, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has done in all of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for what you have given to us through the Lord.